Take your Bibles, turn to Acts 23. Acts 23, and we're going to continue going through the book of Acts. Tonight, chapter 23. Honestly, this is a very interesting chapter. As I said before, it's kind of like Acts chapter 21 and 22 and 23 all go together in part of chapter 20. These all kind of run together literally all as one event or one continued event. Acts chapter 23, look at verse number 1. We'll read the first 10 verses, but keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them. Acts chapter 23, verse number 1. And Paul, certainly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and of resurrection of the dead I am called in question." And when he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Now, I love this story. The apostle Paul was not a young man here. You have to understand, the Apostle Paul is probably in his late 50s, early 60s. He's a, careful now, yeah, old, almost as old as Brother Lopez. But he's not a young man. He's not in any ways necessarily feeble, but he's motoring up into the upper middle years for sure. And you have to understand something. Paul was using some wisdom. He's being accused of a crime for standing for right against people who are wrong religiously. You're going to hear me and get tired of me saying this. Religion doesn't impress God or me. Just because somebody says they're religious doesn't mean they're to be respected. Just like saying because somebody has a position, you have to be revered. No, you can respect the position, but you don't have to like the person in that position. I've worked for many a boss, some bosses that I didn't have any respect for, but I respected their position. Now, Paul is now before the religious council of the chief priests. Look at chapter 22, verse number 30. On the morrow, because he would have known certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now look at me. Paul is standing before a religious council, not a political council. It would be like the national or the archdiocese of this district calling me into D.C. to stand before them to be found guilty of crimes against Catholicism. Count me guilty. But that would be the equivalent of it. Does that make sense to everybody? It wasn't that he was dealing with a legal issue. It was a religious issue. And Paul says in verse number 1 that, I love this, He says, "Look, I have stood in good counsel. I've lived in good conscience before God unto this very day." Now, this is what I find humorous. The high priest Ananias told those standing nearest Paul, smack him in the mouth. Punch him in the mouth. Look at verse number 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now let me ask you a question. All because Paul says in verse number 1 that he's done what God's wanted him to do all these years. Does this sound like the kind of religious leader you would want to follow? No, somebody needs to shut her mouth up. Honestly, when somebody disagrees with him, he commands others to punch him in the mouth. By the way, you know falsehood because falsehood seeks to settle it by physical violence. Falsehood seeks physical violence. I'm going to get back to that in a moment here. This is about as far from biblical or as Christian as one can get. Now, these people are supposed to be the religious leaders. Look how many people the Catholic Church has killed over the last 1,500 years. I can go even farther. Go back to Martin Luther. Martin Luther killed more Baptists than the Pope did. Hate to disappoint you. Martin Luther was not a great Reformationist. He wanted to be the Pope. Didn't like the Pope being the Pope, so he started his own religion and basically started the Lutheran religion based off of the Catholic Church. That's why it is one of the harlots of the mother of harlots. That's why to this day, you can't tell much difference between a Lutheran and a Catholic. They're all going back to mama. Everybody doing okay? God never says in the Bible that we punch people to get them or us right with God. May I say something? Hitting somebody has never gotten anybody right with God. Now, there are times when a child needs spanked. That is right. But that's not what God's talking about here. Not smiting on the mouth and hitting and punching and that kind of thing. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Scripturally, hitting is only for self-defense. It's never for somebody saying something to you. If you are not intelligent enough to settle things with your mouth against words, keep your hands in your pocket. Physical violence fixes no words. And you want to see this preacher cloud up in rain? Let a bunch of men start punching on each other or boys start hitting on each other and you're going to watch this preacher come unscrewed. Act like a Christian, not like the world.
Amen.
Well, they said something. So what? So what? Let them pay for what they say. Don't you do wrong and more wrong by what you do to react. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. Paul knows who is in this crowd, though. He verbally goes back against the high priest. Now, I love this. The high priest commands those standing near Paul and says, look, punch him in the mouth. And what does Paul do? He said, very quickly, verse number 3, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. He said, you stinking hypocrite, you whited wall. I love that statement. Whited wall, what does that mean? Paul says, you're nothing but rotten wood with fresh paint. That's what a whited wall is. That's like a rental unit where somebody doesn't fix it, they just slap paint over it to cover up all the bad holes. I remember Michael and Mindy were looking for a house. They were so excited, and we were down there. They wanted us to see this house that they were going to get. I promise you, their front door was as close to the railroad tracks as the front door of the church is to where I'm standing right now. When he pulled up, I went, And I thought, nah, this, we got to be at the wrong place. We walked through the front door, and I could go like this and touch the ceilings. Not like this, like this. The old square ceiling tiles, and I mean the ones with all the holes in them, the not even acoustical, the ones that are asbestos. I mean the old ones. I am not lying, Brother Scott. My wife was there. She knows this is true. Every interior wall was literally just the type of wood that you would put in a modular home, mobile home, between studs, and no insulation between the walls. I mean, you could burp in one room and hear it at the other end of the house, because it was just... I mean, every room is that way. We walked into the master bedroom, and it was doing this. It was falling off the house. Oh, it was, and they were so excited. I said, "Where's the hot water tank?" They never did find the hot water tank in that house. We still don't know where the hot water tank is, nor did the realtor. It had a big kitchen, but that was it. And I looked at my daughter and son-in-law and said, "I think you could find a better place." Michael's dad got there and looked. He said, "Brother Bush, what are we going to do?" I said, "We're both going to stand there and tell him, this is stupid." I pointed to Michael. I said, "Michael, you're in construction. Let me show you something." I walked over to the wall and started sticking my finger through places where they had stuck toilet paper and painted over top of it. I'm not kidding. I started poking holes everywhere. "Yeah, I don't think we want this, do we, Dad?" I said, "No, you don't." We got out of there real fast. That's what a whited wall is. Paul looks at Ananias, the high priest. That would be like me calling the Pope a whited wall. And I could call him a few other things too. But I want you to notice something. They got mad at Paul for his response. They said, "They that stood by, revilest thou God's high priest?" And I want you to notice something. Ananias said that he wanted the men to punch Paul in the mouth. Paul said, "God's going to smite you." He didn't say, "Let me attack you." He said, "God's coming after you, dude." Now, I love this kind of bantering. I really do. When I read this, I get excited. I love watching somebody come after pious religious people thinking that they're something. This gets everybody's blood pressure up, let me tell you. Paul realizes his only hope to get away from these folks is to turn them on each other. And he realizes half the crowd-ish are Pharisees and half are Sadducees. He scopes the crowd out. He knows the crowd. And he knows that Pharisees and Sadducees will get along against Christians, but they hate each other. The Pharisees are a strict sense of people, and they understood the rapture or the return of Christ. They understood spirits and angels and those kinds of things. Sadducees were liberals and didn't believe in anything. They just didn't want anybody to believe in Jesus. And they would team up with the Pharisees against anybody that believed in Jesus, but they weren't good people. And Paul says, "I want you to know something. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And my father was a Pharisee." And he started talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he knew the Sadducees were going to stand up and start squawking. So they stood up and started squawking. And then the Pharisees stood up and they started fighting each other and getting their attention away from Paul. And it got so heated, if you look down in verse number 10, "And there, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. The captain of the guard of the police department had to come get him, fearing that they were literally going to tear Paul in half. And by force took him. You say, what does that mean? It wasn't a calm sight. Now, they were getting into it. Now, verse number 11 is a pivotal point that I want you to see. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You have to remember, he's not in Rome. Rome is going to be like us going to a federal court in D.C., the Supreme Court. He's going to have to stand before the biggest court of the land. God tells Paul, it's okay, be of good cheer. You've stood for me thus far, but you're going to have to go to Rome and stand for me there. Now, God does not tell Paul how it's going to end, only that he'll go to Rome. But I personally believe that Paul saw what was about to happen. You see, when Paul does go to Rome, eventually he'll lose his life. He'll be cast into prison. He'll have his head chopped off for standing for God. But let's look at the rest of chapter 23. Number one, are you ready? The false religion crowd shows their colors. Please listen to me very carefully. False religion wants to compare themselves with other people, not with God. The difference in Christianity, it's thus saith the Lord, not thus saith the church. Not, well, let's be accepted in our community. Let's be culturally acceptable. Folks, do you see what's happening in our culture today? Do you really want accepted by them? I'm going to be thankful for every rough person we reach, but we're going to try to clean them up. I'm not going to paint my hair yellow and green and purple and whatever other color they paint it. Number one, I don't have enough of it left to paint like that, but I'm not going to get in a fight with a pop rivet gun and, you know, spend 14 days at the tattoo parlor just so I can reach today's culture. You see, it's not a matter of being like culture. Let's change the culture with the word of God. Religion wants to satisfy man. Christianity wants to satisfy God. The focus is totally different. Ananias, the high priest, gets so mad that he wants and asks people to punch Paul in the mouth. We've had some incidents at our church. We've had people come and disrupt. We've never had a fight. I had a kid one time spit in my face. I had a kid one time haul off and deck me right in the face. And got up and preached afterwards. Now, wait a minute. I can't tell you what I was feeling. See me later. I remember the day the kid spit in my face. I went to the bathroom and washed my face. And I said, God, if you don't help me, I'm going to go to jail. I really am. I walked out to his mother and made her leave our church with him and said, if I were you, I wouldn't go to sleep. And I'd call the police on my way home and drop him off at the station. I said, because a kid like that's going to kill you in your sleep one of these days. By the way, 3 years later, he's in juvie. And has spent most of his life in juvie. Say why? He was totally out of control. But I didn't lose it. Did I want to? Doesn't matter what I wanted. I knew I couldn't. I knew I had to act God's way, not my way. Now, if I'd have acted in the flesh, I'd have been doing a funeral that day. You see, self-righteous religion is just that. Self-righteous. Listen to this very carefully here. I'm going to read something and then I'll explain it. Works-based religion, works-based faith is about you and your good. While man tries to be his own God, someone challenges it, and man reacts in the flesh to defend itself. You see, when you're relying on your works for your faith and for your eternity, you are being your own God. And when someone challenges you, you say, I'm God and I'm not going to let that happen, and watch what I can do. Quit playing God. I'm for doing good works, but may I say something, not in an effort to merit righteousness. It's in an effort to obey God. It's because of righteousness that you do good, not to merit righteousness that you do good. That's an important thing. You watch false religion of today. If you don't do all the things and the traditions and all the candles and beads and praying to the saints and, you know, rubbing puppy dogs and doing this and that, if you don't do it just their way, then you're gonna spend longer somewhere that you don't want to spend. They don't even want to say hell. And then you got to pay money for all those things, and you got to pay money for your ancestors so they can get out of purgatory faster. Well, if they quit breathing, it's too late. I'm sorry. Eternity's determined before you take that last breath. Because once you take it, it's too late. Paul boldly calls the high priest a fake. He said, thou whited wall. I love what he says here. Look at verse number four again. Or verse number three. He said, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. He said, you want to hold me to a law that you're not even keeping yourself. He said, because you're commanding me to be smitten, and by law, I cannot be smitten. Kind of like during COVID, church is saying that they had to shut down because the governor said they had to shut down when the governor didn't say they had to shut down. Well, preacher, do you think? Yeah, I think we should have stayed open. And we did. We ought to obey God rather than man. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. It didn't say unless somebody's sick. Hate to disappoint us. And I'm not going to go any farther with that point, but what I'm saying is this. Religion does not equal godliness. There is a lot of misrepresentation of godliness in religion. Paul gets their attention turned to fighting about beliefs, and he knows they'll argue about it. May I say something? If you have to argue, you're probably wrong. I never get involved in an argument over that book right there. Never. So what do you do when you meet up with somebody who doesn't believe? I give them the truth and walk away. See, why, preacher? Turn to 2 John. Almost to the book of Revelation. Get to the book of Revelation, turn back a few pages, you'll be there. What do you do when you meet up with a Mormon, or you meet up with a Jehovah's Witness, or you meet up with somebody that doesn't believe right? Are you going to just come unscrewed? Let me show you what the Bible says. Look at 2 John, verse number 9. There's only one chapter, by the way. If you find 2 John with more than one chapter, throw your Bible away. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Now look at me. Notice God says, whosoever isn't right in the doctrine of Christ, correct? Okay, watch this. Hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, all right? Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I don't let Jehovah's false witnesses and Mormons and all the other false religions, Christian Science and Seventh-day Adventists and everybody else, they're wrong on the doctrine of Christ. Don't let them in your house. Don't wish them Godspeed. Don't say, well, God bless you. I don't want God to bless them. I'll fight for their right to go door to door, but I'll attack their bad doctrine. Amen. I'll defend their right to propagate what they propagate, because when they lose their freedom, we lose ours. I'll support what they're doing as far as their right to do it. I'm just going to get out and do it more than they do it. I don't say, well, God bless you and have a wonderful day. Uh-uh. When you're wrong on the doctrine of Christ and you ask God to bless them, that's like somebody cursing your children and you say, well, God bless you. Like somebody murdering your child and saying, oh, it's okay, God bless you. That's what God says. That's what he equates that to. Well, they're not bad people, might not be bad people, but if they're wrong on the doctrine of Christ, they're wrong. And I don't argue with them. I give them the truth and I go forward. And I've had them try to get me, and I say, look, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to change your opinion, and I dead sure know you're not going to change mine. So let's just leave it this way, and you have a day. And I walk away. I don't get angry. My blood pressure doesn't rise. I'm just not going to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And when somebody denies the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Right. So you're dealing with a fool. Don't argue with a fool, because when you argue with a fool, you're a fool. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Everybody doing all right? Okay, just proclaim the truth and move forward. Number next, now that we got through that, there's a conspiracy to kill Paul. I'm not going to read all of these verses at one time, but look at verse number 12. Acts chapter 23, verse number 12. Bible says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Look at verse 13. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. There were over 40 people who came together and said they would not eat until they personally had killed Paul. Now, these 40 plus people asked the chief priests in verse 15, look at me. In verse 15, they asked the high priest that he calls Paul to his office the next day, and they'll be lying in wait for him to kill him. And he agreed. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son, for you West Virginians, that means nephew. All right, not... And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Paul's nephew gets wind of this. By the way, people plotting evil always talk about it. It's amazing if people would just pay attention. Why do you think the police are scanning internet sites and social media so much? because they're foreseeing people doing wrong because they'll project it right before they do it. People want to be known because it's a self-righteous act. Now, look at verse number 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him." Paul didn't go to the chief captain. He called the centurion, the prison keeper, and he said, "Look, this young man has important information about this case. Send him to the head shed." And he told his nephew to go tell as the chief captain. So what was going on? Look at verse 18. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, "Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say to thee." Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him what thou hast to tell me. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait of him more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, and they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now are ready, looking for a promise from thee." So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See that thou tell no man that thou hast showed me these things of me." Paul did not defend himself. Paul sent his nephew to someone that could do something about it. And he let that chief captain do something about it. Now, God has a way of protecting you from the worst of evil. You may not see it. Got to realize Paul's in prison at this moment, basically. And they're trying to kill him. He's got 40 people bound by an oath to kill him. If you've never had a threat on your life, you don't quite understand that. I've had a few. You would have never known it in years gone by, but I have. One of which had to go to the FBI. One to Homeland Security. Had somebody threaten to bomb our church while we were in a church service once. I say, "Preacher." "Yeah, I wasn't worried about it. People that talk about it don't do it." We took it up the ladder and took care of it. But it gets a little unnerving. Can't tell you that I'm not a little bit more cautious. Wait a minute. God has a way of protecting his men from evil, totally destroying them often. It does not mean that he protects us from all evil. I've had evil against me, my family, folks in this church. I never pray for God to destroy the evil person. I pray for God to stop the evil. God, help the evil to stop. But I never pray, "Lord God, kill the evildoer." Folks, that's ridiculous. I'm evil at that moment, asking God to do something that's not just. Paul asks the centurion to let his nephew talk to the captain, and he does. Paul did not defend himself. Can I tell you something? We too often want to prove our innocence. We're too often our worst enemy by saying way too much. We want to prove how right we are. You know, you don't find Paul trying to defend how right he was here. Paul knew he was right because he was standing on the Word of God. He didn't need to prove it. Lastly, I'll finish on time. Paul avoids the evil plot to kill him and gets sent to Felix, the governor. Verses 23 through the end of the chapter, and we're not going to read all of these verses, but I want to show you something about this that I find amazing. Now, look at me for a second. This chief captain, this centurion. It's hilarious to me what he does. Look at verse number 23. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea on horsemen, 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. This captain asks for 470 armed men to escort Paul to Felix. And to put 470 men around Paul while Paul rides on an animal while they're guarding him to take him there. Do you think 40 or 45 people are going to go after 470 trained soldiers? You talk about overkill. He said, I'm going to make sure Paul gets there safe one way or the other. Kind of like when I was in L.A. and started a riot in downtown L.A. at the Mission. And we had three police officers escort us out of town. I had three police cars that were, I was sitting, they said, can somebody else drive the van? I said, yeah, why? They said, you ought to sit in the middle of the van and let somebody else drive. Okay. And we had three police officers that were clearing intersections and looping around us until we got out of the city limits of LA and got on the freeway. That was a little unnerving. I was glad I wasn't driving at the time. Now, this chief captain writes a letter. That letter is found in verses 25 through 30. Don't read it right now. And he writes a letter that's sent with these 470 soldiers and Paul to go to Felix, the governor. Be like 470 soldiers marching me to Charleston to go talk to the governor. And in tow, one of them is carrying the letter from the chief captain stating the case. That he needs to hear the case because of what's going on back here. That's basically what takes place in verses 25 to 30. Felix reads the letter, and let me pick up in verse 31 and we'll finish quickly. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipaterus. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle, the word epistle there is the word letter, to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked what of the province he was. And when he understood that he was of Sicilia, I will hear thee, he said, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Felix says, okay, I'll hear the case, but we're going to wait till your accusers come. He said, we're not going to hear just one side. I want to hear the whole thing. By the way, that'd be like a Supreme Court case and only one side showing up. The Supreme Court said, will say, I'll hear the case if you get the other side to show up. If you get the accusers to come, we'll hear the case. Otherwise, we can't hear the case. And he was showing justice there. I'm going to shut it down. Can I tell you something? You're not going to live as a sinner in a sinful world and not face attack. Religion wants you to think the closer to God you get, the fewer problems you have. Well, how good did that work for Jesus, who was sinless? It doesn't work. It's not about having less problems. It's who's going through the problems with you and on which principles are you standing while you go through those problems. That's the key. Guess what? We're all going to get sick one day and die. You're not going to stop it. That's why I don't think that we ought to get as upset when someone passes, no matter what age it is, because we're all going to die. And at what age is it right? You know, my dear friend used to say it this way: don't worry about life, you're not going to make it out alive anyway. There's a lot of truth to that. Don't take it so seriously, you're not going to make it out alive anyway. Now, I think we ought to enjoy and live each day and live it as right as we can, but when it comes, let's not be afraid of it. It's okay. If you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. Let's face it. I told Paul the other day when we were down in Texas, I said, I hate to tell you this, but part of me envies you a little bit. He looked at me. I said, you're going to blow this popsicle stand. We got to stay here and put up with this mess. He said, you got a point there, Craig. I said, I know I do. I said, I don't want to go the way you're going, but trust me, I want to go where you're going. Folks, there's so much to learn. So much to learn. How about we study Paul's reactions to these things? He didn't fight. He didn't attack. He just stood on right and let them fight each other. You want to drive them nuts? Let them fight each other. That's the best way to do it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Let's not be guilty of the religious world. Let's not be guilty of our self-righteousness. And we get so upset when somebody tries to attack our self-righteousness, even if they live in our own home. Guess what? We're all sinners.